I was thinking about these portions of scripture here, and as I was thinking about these portions of scripture, I was thinking about it's an interesting snapshot into about 36 hours of the life of our Savior. And as you stop and you think about that insight and that snapshot, I guess I asked the question here this morning as we get started today, how does your day go? As you can see here, probably that's 6 o'clock. Maybe you get up before 6. Maybe you get up after 6. I don't know. But sometimes when that alarm clock goes off in the morning, it's kind of like, the way I want to shut it off. And our days are like that sometimes as we think about our day and what's going on. And some of us, after we get through this here, we got to go to, okay, we're not moving this morning. All right. Okay, just pull that stick. There we go. All right. Okay. And so all of a sudden you get that alarm off and it's like, okay, here it is. You know, your first cup of coffee in the morning, it's like, don't you dare speak to me till you get down to the bottom of the cup. You know, some people are wired that way. I'm not. My wife is. And so I just learned to get the cup of coffee, take it in, set it there with her, and I'll go out and read my Bible, and I'll see you in a little bit. But, you know, some of us are like that, you know, almost, now it's time you may speak. And our day gets started in that way. But then the day goes on. As you stop and think about the events of the day and what's taking place here, and the day goes on, and we're still not moving here this morning. Okay, can you kind of pull that stick out of the bottom and just try? Okay. And for especially you ladies in particular, you know, there it is. You know, you're home, you're with kids, there's all kinds of stuff going on there, and not a very happy scene sometimes. I'll tell you, some of the most thankless times is a mother at home, and yet such a powerful and important time in regards to the life of those kids. And sometimes it's like, and a day is filled with all these types of things and interruptions and things of this play like this. Sometimes I saw this morning, actually early in the week, and I saw this, and I wanted to see if it'll work here this morning. I saw this, Sisyphus. So sometimes our day feels like that, okay? But at the end of the day, we often feel like that. And we get to the end of the day, and you get through the day, and you get through all the struggles of the day, and sometimes it's kind of like, whew, and you fall in bed exhausted. And as I think about that, and sometimes we stop and we say to ourselves, you know, but Jesus was perfect and he had all the strength of the heavenlies and things of that sort. And yet I think we see today and we'll see today some interesting thoughts about our Savior and his day. We get this little synopsis here of this period of about 36 hours that lets us know something about our Savior. And so this morning, I hope that as we think about that, where you may find yourself in your day, you may find yourself, you know, in the morning or the afternoon or whatever, and just think, you know, God understands that. And we'll see that from the scriptures here this morning. And so as we take our Bibles and let's open up to Mark 1, Mark chapter 1, Matthew, Mark, and Luke record certain aspects of this event. Now, if you study those out, and I'd like just to say this in regards to the interpretation of Scripture, there are those who would try to condemn the reliability and validity of Scripture by saying, well, Mark wrote this, and Matthew wrote it that way, and Luke wrote it that way, and again, to stop and say, these are not in opposition to one another, and who's right and who's wrong, but it's the eyewitnesses, three eyewitnesses to the same event, writing it from their perspective. And so when we go to the Scriptures and we find different aspects of Scripture, the same event, but we find these different interpretations or these different readings in regards to the language itself, and we see that, this is, again, not, some will say, oh, see, you can't trust the Bible. Yes, we can, because if I took three of us in this room here and we observed an event, because of who we are and how we see things, we would observe events differently, different aspects of that event. And that's what's happening here. I chose Mark here to start with, but we'll look at some of the other thoughts here today in regards to this. And so Mark in chapter 1, in verse 29 says, "And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue." Now let's stop for a moment here. They're in Capernaum. Okay, and we'll see that in a moment, but they're in Capernaum, and if you go today to Capernaum, today it's a ruined city, all right? But they have done excavation there, and they've got a synagogue there, and also in Capernaum, and in about 300 A.D., some of the rulers of Europe came through the Holy Lands and said, we want to find different spots that we can mark as being special in regards to the Word of God. And so they went to Capernaum and they found this spot where they thought was been Peter's mother-in-law's house. And if you go there today, they have a plaque there saying this could have been. We don't know. But the city, ancient city, is there. And you can go there and there's a synagogue there. And probably by the synagogue and where the synagogue is and where the marker is, about 100 yards away. About 100 yards, if that's the accurate place it's supposed to be. But as we stop and we realize what's going on, Christ has come from the synagogue. As I shared with you 2 weeks ago, Christ was in the synagogue and he was preaching and speaking about the Scriptures, and there was a demon-possessed man there. And we talked about how he cast the demon out of the man, and we talked about the origins of evil and the will and self-will and demonic influences that are around us in the world. This is a real thing. There are some demons that are reserved and changed until the final judgment. There are some, as they were drawn out of heaven in Revelation chapter 12, with Satan himself, a third of the angels of heaven were cast out with him. Some are moving in this world today. Some control governments. Did you ever stop and realize, you know, we got this summit coming up, you know, in North Korea and the United States and things that are happening. And stop and realize by what Daniel wrote that there are angelic beings in the heavens controlling some of this stuff. Don't know which way it's going to go. Don't know how it's going to roll. But there are influences, both good angels and demonic angels, that are will be involved in this summit, which we won't see. Scripture records those things happening. And so when you have this, and Christ is casting out this demon in the synagogue, and he gets done, it's about lunchtime. Generally, the synagogue itself and the time of studying together was about noon. Saturday, about noon, and it is Saturday, not Sunday for them, it's Saturday, about noon, and it's time for lunch. And so they leave the synagogue here, and they come out of the synagogue in verse 29 and enter the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever. And immediately they tell him of her, anon there immediately, that's one of those old King James words there. And they immediately tell him of her. Now what's happening at this point? She's sick. There's some sort of infection in her body. We all know that now. At that time, they didn't. And do you stop and realize that some people have talked about it, that really the first real cures for diseases only happened around 1885, when we had the first introductions of antibiotics and bacteria and stuff like that, and knowing that stuff. Up until that point, they would call the doctors, and the doctors would have some idea of the physical structure of the body and things like that, but they couldn't cure anything. They tried medicinal reasons and purposes and stuff, but they couldn't cure it with certainty. And so she's got an infection inside. That's why she's got a fever. And Luke records in his parallel portion of that, that it was a high fever, a high fever. All right, we adults, we understand that. Little kids, they do better with it than we do. I can remember the last time I had a fever of 103, And I thought, man, I this is miserable. You know, little kids, they get a fever 103, they get a lethargic, and I turn into a baby. But, you know, 103 is getting up there, but it says that she had a high fever. It could have been 103, 104, could have been 105. That's getting pretty dicey for an adult to have a fever that high. And Luke records that, the physician, the doctor. That's what makes it interesting. Luke is the doctor, and Luke says not that she had a fever, but she had a high fever. Luke had been around enough people and in trying to doctor people that he could tell when something was burning up and when something was just, you know, low heat and no heat. He could tell. And so Luke was telling us that she had a high fever, and he wanted to point that out. And so as he's there at this point, and they tell him about her, verse 31, and he came and he took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. Now let's start to fill in the blanks here. A day in the life. And we have Mark here, and we're, you know, the other one's there. But as we look at that, I found the day in the life of our Savior, number one, was his ministry that transforms. His ministry that transforms. And we talk about him, but let's begin to make today, as we think about this, the application to ourselves also. What was his ministry that transforms? Number one was the ability to heal. The ability to heal. They tell him. That meant they came to him and they expressed this concern. They just said, she's got a high fever. They didn't have to say anything else. Because he was in tune to what was going on, he didn't say a word. Well, he said, you know, it's kind of like, well, what do you want me to do? Didn't have to. They just told him what was going on. And because of who he was, there was immediately in his heart and his mind, I know what I have to do. Sometimes in our lives, and I'm this way, people say something and it just, whoosh, right over top of me. Instead of saying and listening to what they're really saying with their words, and then knowing what I should be doing about it, or being sympathetic to it, is just right over my head. And I have a wife that's very compassionate, and she understands those things, and she said, did you get the hint? Oh, I blew that one again. I don't do it all the time, but there are times that I do. But when it came to Christ, and this thing that happens here, they tell him, and as he's there, it's interesting to see what happens. And they say she's not doing well. And he came, and he took her by the hand. He took her by her hand. And I think that's important for us to understand. We begin to see very quickly in the life of our Savior, this ministry that transforms, but there was a sense of real tenderness there. He could have stepped back and just spoke something and boom, it would have been done. But he goes in and here's Peter's wife's mother sick, down. She's on a pallet in the back room possibly. And he walks in and they say, she's not doing well. He just reaches down and he takes her hand. And as he took her hand, there was this individual connection that took place between Jesus and Peter's mother-in-law. That needs to happen, I think, more in our society today. We're watching our society. Remember last week, Doug Fair was talking about how, you know, the media thing that's out there and how the kid was at the Secretary of State and the person at the counter asked the kid a question and he texted to his mom and she answered the question. And the Secretary of State, the woman said, I'm not going to talk to you or give you a license until you look me in the eye and you talk to me. And to stop and to realize, I think what we do, we're missing that type of thing. And that's why sometimes, you know, we stop and we live in a germophobic world today, but we do it anyhow. Shake a hand, bump an elbow, have physical contact. What have we heard over the years with little orphans that used to live in the Russian orphanages? They were put in beds and they were wrapped and they were not touched or handled or talked to or anything for years. And what happened to those children? They died. And they had tremendous emotional issues. Why? Because they didn't have that personal contact. And Jesus comes in and he demonstrates this tenderness here. He just reaches down and he takes her hand. And he just starts to lift her up. And she had to feel this going through her body. How many of you have broken a fever before? Y'all have done it, you know? Man, you start to sweat, you know, and everything gets soaked. And all of a sudden it's like, ah. And then you, whoa. And then you start to, okay, wow, boy, am I whipped. And in tenderness, he reaches down and he takes her by the hand. And she had to feel that fever leave her body. She was burning up. And either it went out her fingers or it was gone. Totally gone. And it's interesting to see the tenderness that we find here with this contact that our Savior had with this woman. And as she was there, and she took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. All right? How many of you people have had a fever? Fever broke, and you said, all right, I'm ready to go and cook a turkey dinner. Not going to happen. You know, you're drained. You're wiped out. And it takes a day or so to get past that. And what happens here with her? It's just like, boom, she's up and she's cooking Sunday dinner. You know, roast lamb, not fried chicken, you know, the gospel bird. No, that's America. Okay, this is probably lamb or something like that. But she gets the meal, and it is true in Jewish society at that time, the Sabbath, that meal there, it was prepared before time, but it was a big meal. It was a good time of sitting together as family and fellowshipping with one another and just hanging out and eating. You know, that's fun. That's fun. And all of a sudden, there was with this tenderness that we found here with our Savior, a miracle, quiet, but a miracle that was involved in nothing but compassion. Nothing but compassion on our Savior's part. How do we see people around us? I know when we sent our daughter, and you guys helped us send our daughter to Swaziland, South Africa, and she was going to go and work with the AIDS orphans. And my wife and I are thinking, girl, you got to be careful. Why? You stop and think, contact, bodily fluids, holding a baby, it sneezes on you or something. We're germophobic in our world today, sometimes in a good way. But that type of contact that was necessary here, and he takes her by the hand, and he raises her up, and she stands up, and man, she's a bolt of lightning, man. Let's get the meal going. And she's doing that, and she ministers onto them. And then we find there's a tenderness, but then we find things change a little bit. If you look at the next verse here, and it says, and at even, in the King James, or in the evening. Now, what do you mean by that? It's the Sabbath, okay? On the Sabbath, from 6 to 6, it's now 6 p.m., the Sabbath day is over. The Jews can now resume normal lifestyle behaviors. They can go, they can come, they can do whatever they want to do. And we find here, it says, the scripture is very clear, and at evening, when the sun did set. What's the first star in the sky you see in the evening at sunset? Venus. That's what the Jews always would look for. They would look for Venus in the sky, and that moment became their okay, the clock just rang. Now we can go ahead and do the things that we normally do. Because to them, the Sabbath, the word Sabbath, it means Shabbat in the Hebrew, it means rest. So rest until Venus appeared in the sky. Now let's move on. And so it's even now. And when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with demons, and all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of various diseases, and cast out many demons, and suffered the demons not to speak because they knew him. So now all of a sudden we see this happening here, and you stop and think, it's been a day, it's evening time, you know, generally it's time to wind down, and all of a sudden we find here a tolerance. And I use the word tolerance for this issue. How many of us in our lives, in our daily schedule, we got plans, got this to do and this to do, this to do and this to do, and all of a sudden the phone rings, or something happens, and all of a sudden our plans just go right out the door. I call it interruptions. Interruptions. And all of a sudden this interruption happens in the life of our Savior. And there is a tolerance there. Now let me share with you what's interesting here, Capernaum. Most believe that probably around the time of Jesus, the town's population was about 1,500 people. Okay? Just a little bit bigger, or maybe smaller, depending on if it's a wintertime or summertime in Elk Rapids. About the size, roughly, of Elk Rapids. And so it's now 6 in the evening, things are kind of winding down, Venus is in the sky, and all of a sudden, boom, there's a knock at the door. And you hear the crowds begin to come together, and the word had gotten out from the day, that day in the synagogue, he cast a demon out. The word was getting around that he was a miracle worker. And as the word's getting around about him being a miracle worker, all of a sudden, and it says, all the city. Now, I believe probably with that kind of town and that size and locale, literally that was one of those all-inclusive alls. Everybody came. The miracle workers in town. He just did this, and he just did that. And did you hear about what he did over there? And all of a sudden, here's the town, and there's 1,500 people at the door of their little house. And Jesus begins to heal. Now, you say tolerance. Why do I use that word there? Because what we find in just a little bit of time, in Matthew chapter 11, verses 23 and 24, listen to this, it says, the Lord speaking now about Capernaum, a little bit further down the road, a little bit further into his ministry, and he says this, and thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell, for if the mighty works which have been done in you have been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Now, think about that for a moment. He's at Capernaum. 1,500 people are at the door. And he's healing them all. He's casting out demons, and all the ones that are demon-possessed, those that are coming in with deformities, those that are coming in with illnesses, and he's healing them all. And why do I say tolerance? Because down the road a few months later, he's got to preach, and when he's preaching, he says, Capernaum, you had all this in front of you, and you still rejected me. Do you stop and realize this? That probably the bulk of the people that he ministered to that evening had nothing to do with him. They got a freebie. They got a handout. They got a healing. And they walked away. And sometimes, what do? We minister to people hoping something will happen to them, hoping we'll get something back in return. And not in a bad way, but you know, the idea of seeing somebody get saved and then producing fruit in their lives and producing more fruit in their lives, and then they're walking for the Lord and they're following after Jesus, and all of a sudden they're beginning to share their faith with those around, and things are beginning, and we go, wow, that's neat, God's working. But stop and think about that night. He knew it. Jesus knew it. And he ministered to that entire town, doing miraculous things, realizing that there was probably very little return in what he was doing. And in fact, when you look at the eternal return, there was almost nothing except for those people who rejected. And what was the Lord saying? It's going to be more tolerable for the city of Sodom in the day of the judgment than for you, Capernaum, because you missed it. But what did Jesus do? He still ministered. He still ministered. And sometimes that's frustrating. And you minister to people and you give to people and of your time, and you stop thinking, is it ever going to see something happen in this life? We still minister. We still minister. Now, there comes a point in time where there's a blatant rejection, and that's where the Lord said, don't cast your pearls before swine. But we don't know. And when Christ ministered here, this tolerance that was there on his part, and this wasn't easy. Would you turn in your Bibles quickly with me to go to Mark? Go over to Luke very quickly. Go to Luke chapter 8. Just one book over. Go to Luke chapter 8. And verse 46. Now, this is a story here of the woman with the issue of blood. She had a blood issue, a bleeding disorder. And the crowds are thronging around Jesus, and they're pushing and they're pressing in. And she, if you know the story there, she was just saying, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I know I could be healed of this issue of blood. And she was, you know, hemorrhaging and certain things that take place. And all of a sudden she goes, and what's it say there in verse number 46? As we stop and see there, it says this, and Jesus said, somebody has touched me, for I perceive that power... The King James says virtue. I perceive that power is gone out of me. What's he saying? What's that telling us here? When Jesus Christ did these miracles and he healed these people, it wasn't like boop, 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 point a finger. This took something from him. Physically, emotionally, psychologically, when he healed, this took something out of his physical being. And it made him weary. He could sense it. He could sense this power that moved from his body as it went to heal. And he was physical and in the same ways we are. He had a human body and he got weary and he got, you know, under pressure, and he needed rest too. And when we stop and we think about, here is what Jesus was doing at this point. There was things that were happening in his body with 1,500 people around, and we don't know how many. He says many were healed that night, and as they were healed that night, and he healed them all. He healed them all. And it says, and he was healing them, and Luke records, and he healed them in a continual sense, a present sense. Anybody that kept coming, he kept healing, he kept healing, he kept healing. He kept losing this virtue from his physical well-being. He got tired, and he got more tired. And there was a sense that he could feel his essence to a certain degree because of his physical well-being. And I saw, sometimes we don't think about that. And as I was thinking about that and thinking about him putting forth and going to these people and taking care of their needs, what's that saying to you and I? Now, could I stop for just a moment here and talk about this healing? There's that kind of stuff going on out there today. And I thought about it, and I was reading some guys, and they were talking, you know, back and forth. And I thought about it. If I could have any one miraculous gift from God, I think it would be the gift of being able to heal people. Can you imagine going down to Munson, walking in every room, putting your hand on that person and saying, Jesus Christ in his power has healed you. Get up and go home. And they just get up out of bed and they walk out of the hospital. And you empty the hospital. Munson would go bankrupt. But to stop and to realize When you hear about quote-unquote modern-day healers, and don't go there. There are those healers out there that they play upon the weakness of people in their weakest state. Send me your money and I will heal you. There's been some recorded in some of the more impoverished nations that will watch some of these healers on TV saying, take your dead relative and drape their body over the TV and in 24 hours they will come back to life. Foolish. But what happens to people in their lowest moments? They'll try anything to bring somebody back. And to stop and to realize, as you stop and you hear about healers on TV, and some of the guys that are out there, and Benny Hinn's one of them, and his son's left his ministry, he realizes his dad was a sham. And Benny Hinn's son left, and he's in a small Bible church in California somewhere right now. But if these guys were for real, and what do they always say? You don't have the faith. That's why you couldn't be healed. That Jesus never, he healed everybody in that town. Do you realize in Judea and in Israel during that time that probably the bulk of the population in that area where Jesus went, there wasn't sickness anymore for a while? Because Christ came in with tenderness and with tolerance to authenticate the message and to authenticate the messenger, and he brought healing. Today, those who say they are healers, it's a sham, it's a farce, it's a fake, it's all contrived, it's all within their realm. Like I say, you know, and we've heard it, you know, years ago, you know, Oral Roberts and groups like that. And I thought as a young kid, I heard of Oral Roberts and Faith Healing. And I thought, then in his university, they were building a hospital. And I thought to myself as a kid, why? Well, it's for all the people who don't have faith. No. It's a sham. Does God miraculously heal? Yes. Not by the hand of any man. Because if he could and it was real, they could empty the hospitals across our nation. Start here and just move from hospital to hospital to hospital to hospital and empty it out. Do you think the people would kick you out of the room if you come in and said, hey, I'll heal you of your cancer? No. Hospital might kick you out. But not the people. And so keep that in mind when you hear about modern day healing. It's a sham. It's of Satan itself. I think we can call upon God's name and he could heal somebody miraculously. And there are times that happens, but it's not through the hand of any person. And so Christ comes here at this point. But then number two, the method, the ministry that transforms. Number two, the method that transforms. The method that transforms. Okay, long night. The whole town's come together, and he's healed them all. Whew, finally, peace and quiet. They're gone. And he healed them in verse 35, and in the morning, rising up a great while before daybreak, before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed. And there he prayed. In Christ's life, in his ministry, the method that transforms. And I put down under there the timing. Now, you had a long night. You were healing people, and virtue was going out of you, person after person after person after person. Time to sleep in on Sunday morning. Nope. Some believe that by the context of Scripture and knowing what sunrise would be in Israel, that possibly by 4 a.m. he was up, out of the house, solitary place, early in the morning to pray. To pray. And I think if that was important for our Savior to do, it's got to be so much more important for us to do. To go before God, to go before his throne, to beseech him, to worship him, to take and intercede for those around us, and to glorify his name in times of praying. And early in the morning, he goes out to pray. The psalmist writes in Psalm 63, verse number 1, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. Early will I seek thee. Boy, I tell you, a method that transforms our Savior. And he lived it before his disciples. And he tried to get away to pray. And get out of their sight, get away to pray. And then all of a sudden, there is again tolerance. If you want to pray beside tolerance, interruption. He gets up before daylight. He sneaks out of the house. He gets up in a solitary place to pray. And he's communing with the Father. And all of a sudden, the phone rings. Not quite, but yeah. And Peter's there. Where have you been, Jesus? You're missing the crowds. You've ever been there? And you're talking with God and you're praying, and all of a sudden the phone rings or there's a knock at the door, and we go, oh, and I'm thinking, what an oxymoron. I'm spending time with Jesus, and I'm mad at the person at the door. Didn't Jesus put him there? Didn't Jesus make the phone ring? And sometimes we get that way. And Jesus is here, and here comes Peter and the gang. Guys, let me pray a little bit. Nope, we don't find that at all. We don't find it at all. There's a tolerance, again, to those who didn't have an idea yet what was going on, didn't have a clue of what was happening. You know, just the night before, whoa, did you see what Jesus did? And he healed, and he healed, and he cast out, and he healed, and he cast out. And it's in the morning, it's Sunday morning. Whoa, where is he, man? Let's do this again. He says, man, let me pray. No, he didn't say that. He goes there at this point, and there's a toleration there. And he's praying, but I think it's important for us. Just a couple of thoughts here on prayer. Do not face the day until you have faced God in prayer. To be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than be alive without breathing, Martin Luther. How many of us have that sense in our lives? That in the life of our Savior, he had to get up early. Had to get up early. Still dark out to pray. I gotta look at it up here. Any concern too small to be turned into a prayer is too small to be made into a burden. Corrie Ten Boom. Prayer. I like this. The world's greatest wireless connection. Source unknown. What was his method that transformed? He prayed. He prayed. And in our lives, we stop and say, time, you know what? Pray until the interruption happens. When the interruption happens, at that moment in time, you stop and say, okay, God wants me to stop. He knows what I'm doing at this very moment. So does Satan. The interruption happens. He gets up and he prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said, all the men are seeking to see you. And he says, let us go to the next towns, that I may preach there also. Therefore came I forth. And the thing that we find next is the message that transforms. In Luke chapter 4, it says here that he says they were going to go apart. And he said, let's go to the next town. But he says unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore I am sent. The message that transforms, there was a method that transformed. It was called prayer. Okay, now we have a message that transformed. It's the message of the kingdom of God. So what is that? The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, when you use the term there, kingdom means that which is ruled over by somebody. And we find from this concept of this message of the kingdom of God in Luke 17, 21, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you, and the kingdom of God is within me. And what Jesus did in his life, in his daily life, as we stop and we see what's going on, there was a message he had to proclaim. The message of the kingdom. And that's ours too. A message to proclaim. And as we stop and we realize that the kingdom of God is within us, and we're going to see this a little bit later in as far as the preaching is concerned. So I'm not going to go there right now because we'll talk about his teaching on the kingdom of God later. But to realize the kingdom of right now, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, God's kingdom resides within you in the presence of the Holy Spirit. You're a part of a new kingdom. You're not a part of the worldly kingdom anymore. You're a part of the godly kingdom. And Jesus went out and said, I got to preach this. Here's what I've got to do in my day. And so that day there, as he talked to them, he says, guys, we got something to do here. And I've got to go out to all the other towns and be tolerant, not of their sin, but of the interruptions that happen in their life and share with them the kingdom of God. Matthew calls it the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because Matthew was writing to Jews, and he didn't want to use the Lord's name because the Jews would take offense at that. But we find it generally the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, the same thing. And his message that transforms, he went out with a message that transformed. He had a method that transformed. He prayed. He had a ministry that transformed. And it was people. And so the same with us. Revelation 11 verse 15 says about the kingdom of God, it says, and the seventh angel sounded, and there was great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The message of the kingdom. And so as Jesus is going out, he's got the message, he's sharing with it, he's got this method, he's praying, and he's got this ministry. It's people. And in our lives, that's where it is. That's the ministry, is people. And can I share with you, I think it's very interesting, when he was back there and he was healing the whole town, it says in the scripture, he took them one at a time. Can you imagine that evening? He could have thought, oh, wow, I'm whipped, and Peter's whipped, and his mother-in-law's whipped, and the family's whipped, and Jesus could have stood in the doorway, and the whole crowd was right there, and he could have said at that very moment, Father, heal them all, send them home. And they'd have gone home healed. But what did he do? It says in Scripture, he took them one by one by one by one. If you're like me, I would have done blanket prayer, get him out of here. All right? No, one at a time. And the ministry of our Savior, he looked at individuals. He saw eternity in their eyes, and the rank and the file rejected it, and he still reached out, and he still reached out. And for you and I to stop and realize the same thing as we're called to be his disciples, he came full of grace. He ministered to those who rejected him. He came full of truth. He warned them also. And so the big idea, Matthew 11:28. You're thinking, scratching your head. Some of you probably are. Come unto me, all ye that weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know what? Sometimes serving the Lord, we may be tired. We may be tired. And we go to him, and we say, Lord, you know how I'm feeling today. That's all right. I'll give you strength. I'll give you strength. And we may not know what he will do in regards to eternity by that person he brings into our life. And he ministered one at a time, at a time, at a time. A day in the life of our Jesus. A day in the life of our Jesus. And he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Each one individually. It's all about person at a time, a person at a time. As Jesus ministered, and so us also, and so us also. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this day, and we thank you for our Savior. Lord, he lived such a life that's impossible for us to live. And yet you tell us, we've got to do it. To be conformed to the image of our Savior. And so we come this morning, Lord, claiming our weaknesses, claiming our impatience, and say, continue to work on us, Lord. Help us to be like you. Father, maybe there's someone here this morning who has yet to know you as their personal Lord and Savior, and they've not asked you to come into their hearts personally. May they do this day. No one's looking around. You say this morning, I'm not sure if I died, if I'd be going to heaven. That's our greatest concern. Our greatest desire is, that's what Jesus' greatest desire was. It was so that people would know about the kingdom of God that's still coming. And you're saying, I'm not sure if I'm a part of that kingdom. We'll share with you from the Word of God how you can be sure. If that's your heart's desire, put your hand up and real quickly. Not tarry. For each one of us, that's a big chore. And yet, God asks us to be like Him. So I ask God to help you with the interruptions, and to help you with the impatience, and to help you to find that time to pray, and to help you to find that one face, excuse me, that needs ministered to at that moment, and be used by God. So, Father, today, thank you for your word. Thank you for our Savior. Thank you for the writers of Scripture who recorded these events so we can think about them. We can meditate upon them. And Lord, may prayer be something that we just continue to sense more and more in our lives, that it's got to be a bigger part of us. In your precious and holy name we pray. Amen.